All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we are in a series of messages entitled Written in Stone. Written in Stone, a study on the Ten Commandments. And our first message in this series was a few weeks ago, and it was really an introductory message, kind of laying the groundwork for our study on the Ten Commandments. If you didn't catch that, you can go back onto our website and listen to that introductory message. Last week, we looked at the first commandment in this series, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." We talked about having an audience of one and how when we come to church, we are not the audience, but someone else is the audience, and he's an audience of one, and he's watching, and he's listening, and he's really the only one that matters right now, right? We're here to bear our hearts before him. And so we talked about the first commandment. Today we move on to the second commandment, and it is in chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. And today's message is entitled American Idols. American Idols. So let me just read there in verse 4, pray, and then we'll kind of jump into our message today. In verse 4 of chapter 20, the Bible says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts and that we would know that we have been in your presence and we have heard from you in this place today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by giving us a working definition of an idol or of idolatry. And this text will help to explain that a little bit more. And really what you're going to find in these Ten Commandments is that each one of them and the spirit of the commandment as well as the commandment is taught from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. You can find multitudes of passages that deal with each of these commandments. And so I want to give us a working definition of idolatry as we get started. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. That's simple enough, isn't it? An idol is anything that comes between me and God. An idol, this is for emphasis' sake, is anything that comes between us and God. And so when you think about that, what do you think of? Because when you first read what we just read, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," you just stop right there and think, "Oh, we've got that. I don't have any of those around the house," right? Don't have any carved images around the house. Wood, stone, or any other material, I've not made any carved images. Well, it does talk about that, right? It does emphasize that in a technical sense, but there's more to idolatry than just having a carved image. And so I have brought today just a few simple things to help us lay our eyes on what could be an idol. And then the list goes on and on and on. Let me start with this one. It probably is the most pronounced. You realize that your love for country can be greater than your love for God? That your ideals of patriotism can be greater than that of Christianity? That America can be an idol? That politics can be an idol? That's a little tough for us because we love our country. We love our soldiers. We appreciate our freedom. And we should. In fact, I think Christians ought to be the most patriotic people on earth. But we don't need to get them confused. Right? The government's not going to take us to heaven, neither is America. And the freedom that we enjoy in America is not the same freedom in Christ that we have through His Son, Jesus. So that can be an idol. What else can be an idol? Well, let's see what we got here. You know, we don't hardly carry cash anymore, so anybody familiar with these? Cards, right? Bank cards, credit cards, money, the love of money, the desire for money, the passion for money, the pursuit of money. It can get right in the way of me and God. How about anybody crazy about sports? It's not a basketball, but I do know the difference. It's a soccer ball, right? I used to love baseball. In fact, I can say there was a day in my early years where I put baseball in front of God. How do you know? Well, didn't you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. But I spent a lot more time on the ball field. And my love was deeply rooted for baseball. Not as deeply rooted as my love for Christ was at the time. Good things can be idols too. Now, you can take a closer look later if you're interested. I'm not sure who this young man is in the picture with my wife, but it was quite a few years ago. Your marriage can be an idol. Your spouse can be an idol. There are so many things that if we are not careful, we can allow to creep into our lives, even good things, that get in between us and God. It's so easy. And part of that is we spend so much more time with the world than we do with God. And by spending so much more time with the world than we do with God, it's easy for those to really take first and second and third seat in our lives. Family, our children. I mean, nothing tugs on our heartstrings like children, right? Like our own children. They can become an idol. Listen, you'll never love your husband and you'll never love your wife and you'll never love your children to the fullest till you love God first. You'll never experience the love that God gives to family if you've got it out of order. How about careers? When you look across the landscape of America, the pursuit of a career can come between us and God. Education, or just an achievement, right? We all are driven to achieve certain things, and maybe we work so diligently to achieve that we've left God behind. Fame or notoriety, recreation, food, the list goes on and on and on. An idol is anything, and everything that comes between me and God. That comes between you and God. Now, in the technical sense, an idol is an object, right, made of wood, stone, or any other material that is fashioned into the image of false gods or of God Himself. Now don't miss this. This commandment is a prohibition against making a carved image of false gods or even the one true and living God. It's interesting, right? Why are we not to make an image of the true God? Because you have no idea what He looks like. And anything you make is going to be false and less than. Here's the reality. We cannot create with the human mind and the hands out of material the eternal spiritual God. Anything close to what represents Him. And so, this is a prohibition of making images that represent gods or God Himself. The first commandment tells us who to worship. We talked about that last week. This second commandment tells us how to worship or how not to worship. In a more general sense, it doesn't have to be a material object. but rather a wrong idea of God. I've preached on this before, but you need to make sure that you're thinking about God. Your image of God in your mind is not one that you have created, but one that comes directly from the Word of God. This is how we know Him. He's not the God of our imagination. That's not God. That's a false God. That's an idol. There's only one God, and He's talked about right here. He's not how we want Him to be. He's how He is. And He's revealed Himself to us so that we might know Him. So it could be a wrong idea of God, a wrong idea of gods, false gods, a love and affection of an activity or a lifestyle or some material possession or some person. We tend to idolize many things in our American culture, including people, right? So I'm not here today to preach against the show, but we can't help but mention it, right? American Idol. It's a rage, right? It's nationwide. There's a reason why that title is catchy, right? There's something to that. Now, those of you that are here that watch it, I'm not assuming that you idolize those people, but I can tell you that many people in America do, especially those who don't know Christ. This commandment teaches us we are not to bow down. We're not to prostrate ourselves before other gods or images of gods, false gods, ideas of God. So what about art? What about art? Is that an image of God? You all act like you're unsure. So if it's art that is worshipped, it is an idol. This art up here was not made so that we would worship it. Is this what Jesus looks like? I have no idea. I know that these paintings represent the life, the death, and the burial of Christ. They symbolize that for us just by looking at them. But these are not objects of our worship on Sunday morning. Art that is put together as an object of worship is an idol. That is truly affected in our heart where we worship those images and those idols. So we're safe. A lot of Christian artists that have put things together that portray scenes from the Bible. And they inspire us, but we do not worship them. We do not believe that there's any power in them, that God is not here on the wall. Right? And so, really, it is a matter of the heart. Martin Luther, I shared this a few weeks ago, but it's one of the best quotes I've come across so far in reference to idolatry. He said, "Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God." We might say it like this: whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your idol. That is your idol. So we begin today with the command not to make yourself a carved image, a prohibition against making idols in the image of anything in the heavens, of anything on the earth, and anything below the earth, which is very interesting because humanity has always tended to worship the creation which they see and not the Creator whom they cannot see. If you look very closely at traditional African religions, many of them worship parts of the creation. Same thing for the history of Native American religions and many other religions. And there's much of that even going on in Red Lodge and around Montana because we have what in Montana? We have beauty all around us. Beauty all around us. History shows us, and the Bible shows us, that humanity has had a tendency to worship the creation that they can see with their eyes and not the Creator which, by the way, you can only see with your ears. What do you mean, preacher? Well, whenever God came to Israel on Mount Sinai, they did not see Him. They heard Him. This is what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." You see, we see God through the eyes of faith that comes by hearing. Romans tells us, chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing." It doesn't say faith comes by feeling. It doesn't say faith comes by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the very Word of God. Dr. DeYoung talked about how believing sight comes by sound. Believing sight comes by sound. In the Bible, and especially on this side of heaven, we see God by hearing. That's what the Bible teaches us. Not literally, right? Not an image. We're not conjuring some image, something that we have there. We're learning about God from His Word. We are a Word-centered people. And we see Him for who He is through the eyes of faith as we read the Bible and as we study the Bible and as we listen to the Bible. And so this is the first thing that we notice about this commandment. Now, there's three things that I want you to see in this passage. The first one is the reason for giving the second commandment. I want us to look at why God gave us this second commandment. There in chapter 4, let's just read it again. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." There's your reason. Here's the reason why God is giving us this second commandment, the covenant relationship that Israel had with God would be broken if they went to worship, to serve, or began to love some other God. The covenant between God and His people is comparable to the covenant relationship found in marriage. You see, God is a jealous God. The Bible says that more than one time. God is a jealous God. He's jealous when people break their covenant with Him and they run after idols. They worship other false gods. Just as a man is jealous of his wife when she has another lover. This is the image that is being given to us in the Scripture. One writer said, "We may understand the jealousy of God as His fervent and passionate protection over what is rightfully His." Now think about it for just a moment. His passion and His fervent passion and protection over what is rightfully His. He saved Israel. He redeemed Israel. He brought them out of slavery. He told them He was going to be their God and they were going to be His people. This was a relationship between them and God that was not to be altered. He will not transfer His honor that is due Him to any other false god or object. Often when the prophets of the Old Testament speak against a nation, if you've read through some of the Old Testament, they use the image of a husband and wife, and they refer to the sin of idolatry as spiritual adultery. It's found all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in New Testament, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, listen carefully, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I couldn't help but think at this point as I was preparing the message of the traditional wedding vows, not used very much in marriages today. It's popular to write your own marriage vows, and a lot of times the marriage vows that are used today do not lack the strength, they lack the strength and the integrity that's found in the traditional vows. I'm not against using your own vows, but when you read the traditional vows, you cannot help but see the strength being referred to of the marriage relationship and the bond. It goes something like this: I, Lee, take thee, Christy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse. This is one of the reasons I think many are shying away from them today. For richer, for poorer. I mean, because you're standing there making a promise. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faith, or I pledge myself to you. And then some of the other phrases that are used in that ceremony. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate. Forsaking all others, I give myself to you. This is the kind of relationship that is portrayed in the Old Testament between Israel and God, and between New Testament believers and God. God loves us. The Bible says He demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to the earth to take the penalty of sin, which was death. And we see that visually on the cross in our minds, right? We see a man dying on the cross for our sins. Blood flow mingling down. His side pierced and his hands pierced. All of this, the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We have the wonderful, awesome privilege of being invited into a relationship with the Creator God and being forgiven of our sins. He loves us that much, and guess what? That's why He will not share us. The reason for the second commandment is because God is a jealous God. It's because of the relationship that has been established through His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. You might find it interesting to know that the New Testament also associates idolatry with greed. With greed. Idolatry, like greed, involves trusting, loving, and serving gold and silver objects, right? Rather than the true and living God. One rabbi said this: just as the reverence of a pagan symbol inevitably dilutes one's dedication to the service of God, it is likewise impossible to invest time and effort into one's spiritual calling while being consumed by the scramble for possessions and wealth. You know, one of the things we do every year around Christmas time is we take up an offering for our international missionaries. Over 5,000 missionaries worldwide, all over the world. But did you know that when they prepare to go, that our agency that we work through and that we support will not allow them to go if they have any debt? Well, that's personal, isn't it? Well, yeah, but I'm going to tell you something. It's more spiritual than it is personal. The Bible says that greed takes away the life of its owner. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. So that the attention, the affection, the love, you see how greed is associated with idolatry. God gives us this second commandment because we are exclusively His. We belong to Him, and idolatry is a violation of that relationship. You remember what we started off saying earlier? Anything that comes between us and God is idolatry. It is, according to the Bible, spiritual adultery. It is cheating on God, and it is a sin that carries grave consequences, which brings us to our second point today. So you've seen the reason why God gives us the second commandment. How about the repercussion for disobeying the second commandment? Well, if you follow along in Exodus chapter 20, he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The punishment being spoken of is for the father's sin of idolatry. And the Bible indicates the potential for long-lasting repercussions that affect not only the father and his children, but his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. It says, to the third and fourth generations. Now, one of the things we need to understand about this passage is it's not telling us that God is going to, that the children are going to be held personally responsible for the father's sin. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that. We are held accountable for our own sins. And so, the children are not being directly punished for the sins of their fathers. But here's what the Bible is telling us. The potential exists for them to suffer as a result of the father's sins. And it's also telling us that children, and this is a little more direct here, that children share in their father's punishment because they share in their father's sin. Did you see what the Bible said? "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations," what does it say? "Of those who hate me." So there is an indication here that those children following after the father have fallen into the same sins. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So there's an influence that is being talked about here on the children. They followed in the footsteps. I have to tell you that I've seen this time and time again. It is the saddest thing for me to stand with parents by the bedside of a child in the hospital or by the graveside, and them ask me why, and them ask me a lot of questions, and then say, "If only I." Now, do not hear me wrong this morning. I am certainly not saying that everything that happens to our children is our fault. I'm not saying that. Because they grow up and they make decisions on their own and they choose to be obedient or disobedient. But I am telling you what the Bible says about the sin of idolatry. Don't forget that. We're talking about a specific sin here, as the sin of idolatry. And there's a warning here by God that children will tend to follow their fathers into the sin of idolatry. Wasn't too long ago, I was standing beside one of my friends who was in the hospital bed. And it was the awfulest sight I had ever seen in my life. I think he's still alive, but I'm not sure. I did not think that he was going to live when I saw him on that day. He was hooked up to everything you could possibly think of in the hospital. His body possessed by drugs, and I would even say demons. him jerking all over the bed. No real, conscious but not, right? Eyes open. It was a horrible sight. And his dad, who was one of my baseball coaches in Little League, standing beside me, who was at this point, after all these years, unable to really even shed a tear, but disturbed, and said, "I don't know what else to do." And while I want to be careful to associate the father's sins with this episode, I can tell you that he followed in his father's footsteps, who was still walking in those steps while I was standing beside him. I can't think of a greater deterrent than the threat of negatively impacting our children by breaking this commandment. I don't know of anything in my life, right? We just talked about how our children could become idols because we love them so much. I don't know of anything that tears on our hearts like our children do. And this deterrent that is placed here, because none of us want to negatively impact our children, crushing their spirits, darkening their hearts, distorting their minds, and possibly causing unbelief in them and thus damning their very souls to hell. The repercussions for disobeying the second commandment are generational. They extend to our children. This is kind of tough, but these are commandments, right? And if we break the commandments, there's consequences for breaking the commandments. This is a commandment that is harkened back to in the New Testament as well. But let me move on to the last one because it's a little bit more cheery. Let's pick us up a little bit here. So there's the repercussion for disobeying the second commandment, but there's the reward for obeying the second commandment. There's the reward for obeying the second commandment. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So there's a contrast here between those who hate me and those who love me, those who disobey me and those who obey me. It is the opposite of the repercussion. And there's an expectation here that those who will receive this reward are those who love him. In fact, this is what Jesus said in the New Testament: "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's tangible. That's concrete. He didn't say, "If you love me, tell me how much. Just come on, tell me how much. Smile real big and give me a big old hug." No, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the phrase "showing mercy" here is the idea of God's faithful love, and it comes from the Hebrew word hesed. It is a word that is used over and over in the Old Testament to describe a deeply rooted love that God has for His covenant people, that God has towards those whom He has saved, that God has for those with whom He has a relationship. In fact, it's such a strong word that it is used at times to actually refer to God Himself. Hesed, loving kindness. The idea is of God being faithful in loving kindness towards those who have not violated the covenant, but those who've kept His command, those who've not made idols. But here's what I want you to notice. It's interesting. Notice the difference in the length of time for the repercussion or the punishment and the reward. Did you see that? His grace is greater. And the repercussion, the punishment, is only unto the third or fourth generation. But the reward is, well, this is actually symbolic of the idea of eternity, of forever. He says for thousands of years, right? But showing mercy to thousands. And so it's banking off of what's already been said in terms of the third and fourth generations. So thousands of generations. Well, there's a reason he didn't give a specific. Because it is the idea of forever, of eternity. Experiencing the goodness and the grace and the love of God. These first two commandments are about our faithfulness to our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved images. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation, and rewarding those who have been obedient. The Ten Commandments do not simply address behavior. If you've been with me on this journey so far, and these three messages pertaining to the Ten Commandments, you've probably sensed God speaking to your heart a little bit and not just to your behavior. See, oftentimes we think about commandments, we think about a list of do's and don'ts, and that the way that we are going to be able to keep them is by somehow behaving in the right way, which they do affect our behavior, but your behavior is most impressed. It is most directed by what's in here, by what's on the inside. I can remember my grandfather used to tell me when I first started preaching, he said, "Son, preach to the heart. Don't preach to the behavior." Well, there's behavior things that we need to address from time to time, right? But telling somebody to behave does not get them to heaven, is what he was saying. You can help people reform their lives and be better people and still not give them the gospel. The Bible speaks to the heart of man and woman. The Bible speaks directly to our heart, and so do the Ten Commandments. They address the very heart and soul of a man. Our relationship with God is a matter of the heart. Having no other gods before Him is a matter of the heart. Not making any idols or graven images is a matter of the heart. Not letting anything in this world, as much as I love her, and as much as I love them, not letting anything in this world come between me and God. That is a matter of the heart. That's a matter of the heart. Is it any wonder that the Apostle John concludes one of his writings with these words? Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. At the end of 1st John, he says this, "Little children," this is the very last thing he said, "little children," he's talking about believers, "keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Amen means so let it be. Keep yourselves from idols. So let it be. Don't let anything come between you and God. Don't let anything come between you and God. And so I want to end today with a reminder and a prayer. The reminder comes from what I've just mentioned about the heart. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So the question becomes, then what is in our hearts? And here's the prayer. From Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14, you've heard this before. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer." The meditation of my heart. So let me ask you as we close, what is on your heart today? What is in your heart today? What is the meditation of your heart? What is it that you long for the most? What is it that you are most passionate about and living for? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? Something else that's temporary, because everything in this world is. Something else that will not get us to heaven. What is the meditation of your heart this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place. And Lord, as we look at the Ten Commandments, they are very sobering. They speak to our hearts, which leads to us thinking about our behavior. And Father, we want to be accountable to you because you are a good and gracious God. You are Hesed. You are loving and kind towards us, even while we are in our sins. And so we seek you today. And we pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would cause us to put things in the right order in our lives, that we would intentionally not allow anyone or anything to sit on the throne of our hearts except for you. God, forgive us of the sin of idolatry and protect us from the evil one in this world and this world system that tempts us with idols every single day. We love you and we ask you to speak to our hearts and do a work in us here in these next few moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.